Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you and we bless you. We thank you, for you are good. Like we just sang, Lord, it is there couldn't be a more true statement than you are good. Lord, you are amazing. You're wonderful. And we ask that you would speak to us today. You would open up our eyes, open up our hearts and our souls to receive the things that you would have for us today. Lord, we just love you. We bless you. B'shem Yeshua. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me unlock my laptop here. You know, as you can kind of see, this message is called Light of the World. Love this idea, this concept of light of the world. You know, how many people here have been to Las Vegas? Anybody ever been to Vegas? Oh, some people are like begrudgingly holding up their hands like it's, you know, this, you know, gambling's not the only thing that happens in Vegas. I just want to say that. There's some amazing congregations that are really furthering the kingdom. There's amazing people that live there. And one of the cool things about Las Vegas, there's really a sight to behold. A really interesting sight. There's a lot of sights to behold, I suppose, in Las Vegas. Some of those we wouldn't want to behold, but nonetheless, there's a sight that exists that in my mind is maybe a little bit more prophetic than others. You know, Vegas is obviously, as we know, has a reputation for being called what? Sin City. But interestingly, did you know that the brightest beam of light in the entire world is atop the Luxor Hotel? The Luxor Hotel has the brightest beam of light, man-made beam of light, in the entire world. Now listen, this beam of light, it really comes from these 39 xenon lamps that are kind of all orchestrated in a way, and there's this big kind of like, like a pyramid, and there's this glass tip at the pyramid, and all these lights are orchestrated to shine in the same way. And they estimate that this light, this beam of light, is somewhere around 42 billion candle power. It's a lot of candles. That is a lot of candles. So it is incredibly bright. They say that this beam of light can be seen for up to 300 miles away. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. And if you've ever been to Las Vegas, you probably know what I'm talking about. This thing's been beaming light for a long time. Am I right? Has anybody seen this in person? Yeah, the Luxor Hotel beam. Yeah, it's incredible. You know, pilots can see it from like 300 miles away. It's really amazing. And this light, this Luxor lamp, began shining in 1993. The light's become a real institution in the city. Not surprisingly enough, it's something incredible. Obviously, the brightest beam of light in the world would probably draw some attention. And interestingly enough, it's been a source of direction and comfort for people. That's really interesting. All over Las Vegas, you can look up and see the sight. There's a guy. This guy's name is John Lichtsteiner. Well, John is the technical manager of this. As you can imagine, it's a lot of operation to get these like super bright beams that get hot and all that stuff. So I read this interesting article about John and kind of, you know, I'm fascinated by some science-y kind of stuff. I think I come by that, honestly, from my mother. But it was interesting. And so talking to this guy, John said he described some of the reactions that people have about this lamp. And he said, we get comments like, you know what? No matter where I go in Las Vegas, if I can see the Luxor beam, I know I'm all right. Other comments like, you know, even if I get lost in Las Vegas, look for the beam and I can find my way home. Isn't that interesting? I think that a lot of times things of the natural speak of the spiritual. And God has created things and God reveals things in a way. And as we partner with the Holy Spirit, he shows us things. And I believe that what's happening there is really a prophetic picture. It's a prophetic picture, again, from a prophetic standpoint. Again, God is speaking about something. Listen to this. In Sin City exists the brightest light in the world that will bring you direction and comfort and lead you home. Right in the middle of Sin City. Some of us feel like we live in Sin City. And we do. Every city in the world is Sin City. Every single world, there's no such thing as a utopian society full of believers. That's called heaven. One day we're going to be there, and we know that there's going to be a new Jerusalem. But while we're here, until Yeshua returns, we all live in Sin City. We all live in Sin City. But again, things of the natural speak of the spiritual. Yeshua, Jesus, as we know, is the light of the world. Amen? He is the beam. He is, that's the big, not a plot spoiler. That's a big reveal. He's the beam. He's the beam amidst Sin City. He's the brightest light. It's interesting, this phrase, light of the world, is actually talked about in the New Testament a couple times, two times specifically. And just to kind of give you context, we're going to look at John 8. And this is going to be verses 12 through 20. Okay, so just to kind of give you some context for this, here's Yeshua, here's Jesus, he's teaching in the temple. He gets in there in the early morning and he sits down and he's teaching. And right before this, all of a sudden the Pharisees bring the woman who was caught in adultery. We remember that story, yeah? And we remember that she was caught in adultery and they're bringing to her and they're basically trying to test or challenge Yeshua. They're trying to say, Jesus, what should we do with this woman? According to our law, she was caught in adultery and deserves to be stoned. What do you say? They're trying to trap Jesus. Good luck with that one. But so that happened, and as we know, they didn't trap him. He bends down and he writes something in the sand. And I'm telling you what, there's a lot of things I want to ask the Lord. That is definitely one of, like, top of my list. Like, what did you write down? I'm excited to know. But he writes something down, and all of a sudden, one by one, they start walking away. Amen? They start kind of like going away. He says, let you who is without sin cast the first stone. So here they are trying to test and challenge the very word of God himself. And he says, let you who is without sin cast that first stone. And they all walk away. And so that's within the context. But immediately after that is the story from John 8 starting in verse 12. So it says this, and Yeshua, Jesus, spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from, where I am going, but you have no idea where I've come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who has sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who has sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father. Yeshua replied, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place the offerings were put. No one seized him because his time had not yet come. Okay, so that's the first kind of mention that we hear of this phrase, light of the world. Okay, the second is here in John 9, and guys, John 9 to me, I'm like, this is such powerful scripture. I'm like, let's just go ahead and read the whole chapter. Let's let the word speak for itself this morning. Let's read this. As he went along, again, this is just right after Yeshua just kind of had left the temple. As he went along, he's still close. A blind man who'd been blind from birth, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Yeshua. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, as one does, made some mud with his saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those he had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus, Yeshua, made some mud, put it on my eyes, and they told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day that Jesus, Yeshua, had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees who asked him how he had received his sight, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received a sight until he'd sent the man's parents. They sent to the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one who was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know that he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why they asked the parents, he is of age. Ask him. Or that's why his parents said that. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but I can now see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Pause real quick. I think Jewish sarcasm has lasted a long time. Then they hurled insults at the man and said, you are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening a man's eyes born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this he replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They threw him out. Yeshua heard that the man had been thrown out, and then he found him. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one who's speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, what? Are we blind too? Yeshua said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Man, I just love that story for so many different reasons. I love that that is in the scriptures, and I love that Yeshua is showing himself to be the light of the world. So he's saying, I am the light of the world, and then he shows it off. So it's like a show and tell gospel. Anybody remember show and tell from school? Yeah. Bring in something. You got to show it. You got to tell about it. The gospel is a show and tell gospel. And Yeshua was showing that he was the light of the world. And he was telling about it. He was telling about it. And he was showing it. So this phrase light of the world is really an interesting phrase. And I think that this fascinating that here you have a blind man who can't see, and all of a sudden he has an encounter with Jesus, with Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world, and then he can see. You know, if you're blind, you can't see the light. Again, sometimes the things that are physical think of things that are spiritual. So here you have somebody who literally can't see the light. Yeshua says, I am the light of the world, opens his eyes, and then he can see the light. It just reminds me that if you're blind spiritually, you can't see the light. But your awareness of whether that light is shining doesn't stop the light from shining. So it's interesting that though this blind person, they couldn't see light from the time they were born, but light was still shining. He just couldn't perceive it. And it just reminds us that truth is truth. Light is light no matter what, no matter whether it's recognized or not. The light of the world is the light of the world. Amen? Whether we choose to accept it or not is another thing, but it's still shining. It's still out there. And this man who was once blind, but now he could see, I mean, one of the greatest hymns that we sing, Amazing Grace, this saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. Amen? I mean, this is something that's so pivotal for us. We're able to perceive, we're able to understand this light of the world. You know, Yeshua talked about these Pharisees and said that they follow Moses, not and the law, not Yeshua. He said, you know, like if you knew the Father, you would follow me. You would recognize who I am. Again, they were in spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness. It makes me kind of think and wonder if sometimes it's easier to follow the rules than to follow the ruler. Sometimes it's more comforting for us to follow the rules than it is to actually know the ruler, to walk with him. But we know that salvation, righteousness, doesn't come from necessarily the things that we do. Salvation, righteousness comes from the light of the world shining into our lives. Us receiving the free gift of salvation through the price that he paid. Only he perfectly satisfied the law. And now, so only through faith and belief in him are we made righteous. Amen? That is the good news of the gospel. Sometimes we feel more justified by our actions or condemned by our actions than we have faith in the one who has justified us. I just want to encourage us today that it's not by works that we are saved, but by grace. It's by grace, the grace of God that has reconciled us to the Father, the grace of God that sent Yeshua, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. So through faith in him, we can be right. We want to be right. I believe that most people want to be right, and everybody has different perspectives of how to do that. Some of them think it's just right to do whatever you feel like you want to do. Some of them are striving through religious activities, but we all want to be right in our own eyes, or we want to be right. We want to have the right thing. I believe that. And we know that only through faith in Yeshua, Jesus, are we actually made right. He's become our righteousness. He is the light of the world. He is the beaming light that's shining in Sin City. I am the light of the world. It's an interesting, again, phrase. What is the first act of creation? What's the first thing in Genesis 1, 26? Behold, let there be light. Let there be light. Right? So Genesis even talks about the light that was created. We also know Yeshua is the Word. The Word himself spoke. Right? John 1 talks about Yeshua being the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word of God, spoke forth. And what did he speak forth? Light. He released light. Again, the order in which God does things is not sporadic. He's not just kind of like, oh, maybe I do this, maybe I do. He's not random. He's very calculated. He's very intentional and perfect in all he does. And so the first thing he does is said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. The things of the natural speak of the spiritual. The light of the world has come. Behold, the light of the world, it's separate from the darkness. There's indeed darkness, But the first thing is light. The first thing that God speaks, the word of God speaks, the light, let light come forth. It's the very first thing. He's very intentional in what he does. This phrase, light of the world, it actually predates Jesus' time in the scriptures. So what we call like zero, AD or BC, it predates that by about 100 years. Interestingly enough, they would use this phrase, light of the world. So what did they use this phrase for? This is, I think, fascinating. But there's a record in the Talmud, Bava Bara, or Barta, Bava Barta, blah, 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 3a and 3b, that tells of this conversation that happened between Herod the Great and this rabbi called Bava ben Buddha, B-U-T-A, not like, little Buddha. He was really the only surviving rabbi of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, he ordered the destruction and killing of all the rabbis in the area. This guy's very, obviously, anti-Semitic. But he left this one guy out, and oddly enough, he put crowns, hedgehog thorn crown on his head, and he gouged his eyes out. Very unusual story, but this is about 100 years before Yeshua shows up on the earth here. And so basically, he's having this conversation with this one rabbi, and he's kind of talking about, oops, after hearing you talk, rabbi, I realized that I kind of made a mistake in killing a lot. There's a lot of wisdom found in this Jewish thought that you have. And he kind of says, what should I do to make amends? And this is taken directly from this Talmud. It says, then Herod said, I am Herod. Had I known that the rabbis were so prudent with respect to their speech, I would not have killed them. Now tell me what amends I can make. Ben Buddha replied, since you have extinguished the light of the world, i.e. killed the rabbis, as it is written, for the commandment is a light and the Torah a lamp. That comes from Proverbs 6:23, right? Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. So he's talking about the Torah being a light and lamp. Go and attend the light of the world, the temple, as it is written in regard to the temple, and all the nations become enlightened by it. So in this early kind of text that we have 100 years before Yeshua comes, it means that this would have been talked about. This would have been talked about in Jewish thought at the time. This would have been Hebraic thought. Like that. Like people would have understood and known this phrase, light of the world, because it's a very famous, obviously, the only surviving rabbi of the time is having this conversation with basically the ruler of this of the area. And I mean, he's giving him wisdom. He's saying basically, okay, here's what you've extinguished the light of the world. So In this concept, people would have understood light of the world, what that meant. So three things that we can kind of learn from this is it was used about 100 years before the time of Jesus. This phrase was widely understood and used by prominent, important leaders, and therefore the people understood it. And it highlights three ways that they used to talk about light of the world. Rabbis, temple, and Torah. So light of the world at that time represented three things: rabbis, temple, and Torah. So when they're talking about illumination and talking about the light of the world, they would have been talking about these rabbis, right, that passed away, or they talked about rabbis and the function that they had. And they were kind of like, again, traveling itinerant ministers that would go in these things. And they were very studied in the Torah. They were studied in the word. But then I also referred to Torah from this example as being light of the world. And then the word, the Torah itself. Now, this is interesting that Yeshua says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the rabbi. I am the rabbi. I am the teacher. I am the full embodiment of the word of God, the ultimate and true rabbi himself. He's the temple. When he said, I am the light of the world, he was saying, I am the temple. I host the presence of God. I am the embodiment of the presence of God here on the earth. He said, I am the light of the world. It's not this building made by hands of man. It is me, Yeshua, the Messiah. I am the light of the world. I am that temple, the place, the dwelling place of God. And he said, I am the Word. The Word itself, who completely, correctly, and perfectly interprets and executes the meaning and application of the Word of God. He said, I am perfect theology. So you can imagine this bomb that he dropped when he said, I am the light of the world. People must have been like, what? You're the light of the world? Again, think in the context. These people were shocked. They were shook. They were like, what are you talking about? But again, Yeshua is about showing and telling. So he didn't just say, I'm the light of the world. He showed it. How does he show it? By healing people, by setting them free, by delivering people. Incredible. So he's show and tell. Showing and telling that he is the light of the world. I think that's just fascinating. No wonder these religious leaders in the time wanted to kill him. They thought he was being sacrilegious. They thought he was making unfounded claims. So we're waiting for the Messiah, and you're saying you're basically the full embodiment of the Word. You're the dwelling place of God, and you are the one true teacher. You are the living Word yourself. You're the light of the world. And you're saying, yes. You know, light illuminates. Light reveals. Light shows the things that are in darkness. Light gives direction. Light gives comfort. If you're in an all dark place, imagine you got lost in the woods. Imagine what the feeling of nervousness or fear could surround you. And all of a sudden you see a light, a fire burning. Or you see a street light, you know that there's people over there. Imagine what happens to your heart, that all of a sudden you're gushing with hope. All of a sudden you're overwhelmed with a wash of hope. That's what it means that Yeshua, Jesus, is the light of the world. He washes us with hope. When we're in darkness, we look to the hope. He's a beacon for us. He is the light of the world shining in Sin City. He is the thing that brings our hearts into rightness with God the Father. He is the light of the world. And he is shining. He is shining bright. One of the beautiful things and interesting things, I think, is that this phrase, light of the world, it didn't just stop there. Remember Yeshua, what did he say? This is on the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He's talking to his followers. What does he say? You are the light of the world. Oh, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people build a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your God or see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, another kind of outlandish statement. All of a sudden, Yeshua says, you are the light of the world. What does that even mean? Incredible statement. Yeshua, Jesus, constantly taught about us being the light in the world. And this is a prophetic fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 through 33 and 34 that we read every week that says, this is the covenant that I have made with my people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Put a pause real quick there. Again, this was the role and the function of the priests and the rabbis at the time. Like, you didn't have that kind of illumination unless somebody, a person, taught you. But the Lord is saying, you know what? Now there's going to be a time when I come. And what's he say? Here he says, because They will all know me. Somebody say all. They will all know me, from the least of these to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Amen? What does he say? He says, now I'm the light of the world, and I'm telling you that you are the light of the world. No longer do you need somebody to stand in the gap for you here on earth, because I'm standing in the gap for you in heaven. No longer do you need just a person to teach you everything. Now listen, I mean, obviously I'm a pastor myself. And so it's good things to midrash and to share with each other. But listen, no pastor is God. No pastor, no priest, no rabbi is God. There's only one God, and it's none of us. And so all of us can have that same relationship with the Lord. From the least of these to the greatest of these, there's no separation. Yeshua came to fulfill that, amen? That's such good news. Oh my goodness, that's good news. So this implication that he calls us the light of the world, what does it mean? The word Christian actually means like Christ-like ones, or like little Christs. Again, we are not Jesus. We are not Yeshua. We are not Lord. But we sure have him living inside of us. We have the embodiment of the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have just Jesus, Yeshua, if you accept him as your Lord, you have God living inside of you. The embodiment, literally the word and light and love himself living inside of us. So it's no wonder that Yeshua is saying, you are the light of the world. And he said, remember, it's good that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send to you the Comforter, when the infilling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, right? Acts 2. So he said, he goes, he gets crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, and then sends down the Holy Spirit. And he's like, now you are the light of the world. You are in the world, but not of the world. You are a walking tabernacle of God's presence. You are to beam brightly. You are. Now, I showed you what it meant to live as a beam in Sin City. Now you go and live as a light beam in Sin City. You go and be this light of the world. A city on a hill that can't be hidden. You know, in Israel, in those times, the ancient times, they would build cities on tells. They called them tells, like a hill. They build it up for safety, for security reasons. But, you know, when you were, even if it was dark, you could be walking in, and you could see the lights of the city from far off. A city cannot be hidden. God doesn't want us to hide away our faith. God doesn't want us to shirk away from difficult things, to shy away from loving people or engaging with people in the world. He wants us to love them to life. You know, there's all these moths and bats and all kinds of stuff that get drawn to that light. They have to kind of create special things because there's so much stuff that's drawn to that light. Like these animals, like you've seen a bunch of moths, like they love that light. And then all these bats come and all these owls and all kinds of different stuff, but stuff is drawn to light, is what I'm saying. So what does it look like for us to live and follow after our rabbi, Yeshua, Jesus? What's it look like for us to partner with him? What's it look like for us to live as this light in a sin city? And maybe, just maybe, that people will look at our lives and they will glorify our Father in heaven. And they will say, I can't believe that this is possible. I can't believe that I don't have to be stuck in darkness. And you're beaming hope. You're beaming life. Listen, people are looking for light. And they're looking in all the wrong places. But what if they could look at us as followers of Yeshua? Say, you're living differently. Your life is different. Tell me, what is this? And they're understanding through the way that we live, that we are out to serve people. We're out to be a representation, image bearers of this God that created us. You know, God created all people in his image. People are created in his image. And as we come into alignment with him, as we come in to receive him, our lives change, our lives are shifted. And I believe that when we do that, it's not just us that change, but it should be the world around us. It should be our workplace, our libraries and our banks and our neighborhoods and our parks. Not just in here, but outside. That light has to shine outside. When we wake up and when we go to sleep, coming and going, hear, O Israel, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Let's stand and let's close in prayer this morning. So we just ask the Lord to come and be the light of the world inside of us. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you. We cannot thank you enough.
Thank you. Yes.
We just can't thank you enough, God. We can't thank you enough for being the light of the world. And that you fully represent, fully live out, fully execute being the light of the world. You came and that you came into our darkness. You came into Sin City itself. Humbled yourself, became like us, lived perfectly, shined your light, and drew all men unto yourself. That's your desire, Lord. We know that if your name be lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself. So we want to lift up the name of Yeshua. We want to lift your name high. We praise you, God. We give you glory. We give you honor, Lord. And we want to represent you, Lord. We want to be image bearers. We are created in your image, Lord. We are created to be in relationship with you and to look like you and to act like you and function like you. And we need your help. We cannot do it ourselves. And some of us have tried and we've tried and time again, we keep falling on our face. We say we need you, Lord. We need you, God. You call us the light of the world. It's not something we have to strive for or earn. We just receive freely. And so help us to be good, great receivers of your Spirit, great receivers of the life that you've paid the price for, and to live that way, to live in accordance with joy and faithfulness and love, Lord, and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And all of the fruit of the Spirit would just come erupting out of our lives, Lord. And there would be like a light that's beaming, just like that light shines in Las Vegas. Let us be a light to dark places, in our families, in our friends, in every area that we live. And it's in your wonderful name that we pray. Thank you, Yeshua. Thanks, Jesus. We love you. Amen.